Welcome to today's Sunday School lesson.
Morningstar Baptist Church. Again, I encourage you to go to our website, morningstarbaptistchurch.com, and you'll find past lessons as well as some good preaching by our pastor and as well as some other preachers. Just click on the Preach and Teaching link. I also encourage you to follow us on Facebook. You'll also find some messages and preaching there. Well, we continue our quarter of our Sunday School quarter, and we finished up the book of Titus last week, and now we are starting the book of 2 Timothy. I encourage you to open your Bibles and read along with me. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The title of our lesson today is Be Committed to Christ. Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? Are you committed to Christ? We looked last week in the book of Titus and how we need to be ready to do good. As Christians, no matter what others do, we need to always be ready to do good. Two wrongs don't make a right. You ever heard that? Even if someone mistreats us, we're to live our lives to please the Lord. This week, we're going to look at how we who are saved need to be committed to Christ. Of course, if you're not saved, then you need to get saved. Commitment, faithfulness, steadfastness, those are attributes that are missing in most Christians today, or many Christians today. Many seem to be more interested in everything but the things of God. Too many are sold out, but instead of being sold out to Christ, they're sold out to their job, their school, their sports, maybe an exercise program, whatever else that gets their attention, but not at all committed to Christ. The Bible pictures the Christian life as a race, and the Bible is our roadmap, directions. Several years ago, an NCAA cross-country championship race was held in Riverside, California. There were 128 runners in the race. 123 of those runners missed a crucial turn in the race and they went the wrong way. One of the runners, named Mike DiCavo, he stayed on the 10,000 meter course and tried to convince the others to stay with him in the right direction. But only four runners followed him. Mike DiCavo ran the race, finished the course. Now, it took courage for him and those other four to go against the crowd over 100 and go against the flow. But yet, they were on the right path. They were not going to get detoured. They were not going to follow the crowd. And of course, we can apply that to our Christian life. We have too many today that are following the crowd. Well, there's a mega church up here running thousands of people. Well, we need to go up there. We need to go where God sends us and leads us. And we need to make sure it's a good Bible-believing, Bible-honoring, sound doctrine church. So that's how it is with the Christian life. The Lord warned us that narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. That reminds me of Joshua and Caleb. They went against the flow. They were outnumbered 10-2. Of course, if you remember how Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the promised land, and the 12 spies came back. And 10 of the spies says, whoa, we vote against going into the promised land. There's too many giants. But Caleb and Joshua went against the flow and said, no, God gave us that promised land. Let's go get it. They were committed to God. And God rewarded them for their commitment. They were the only two of the crowd that eventually went into the promised land. The thousands of others died in the wilderness, but Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in. Salvation is free. But after we're saved, God has a plan for our lives. We have a race to run. Jesus has mapped out that spiritual race for us to follow. And to go God's way, even if it goes against the crowd, we must go God's way. And then we sometimes may even have to go alone, or with very few in number. We can look at the Apostle Paul's life and the teachings that the Lord gave us through him and learn what it meant to really be committed to Christ. So that's where our lesson takes us today in the book of 2 Timothy. The second time Paul wrote the epistle or a letter to young Timothy, and we spoke a lot about Timothy a few weeks ago when we were studying through the book of 1 Timothy, how he was a young preacher boy, pastoring his church, and we won't go back. But he continued when the Apostle Paul wrote this second letter, this second epistle to Timothy, he continued several themes that he started in the first epistle or the first letter. He wanted Timothy not to be discouraged or intimidated by those who did not respect him as a leader in the church. Paul wanted Timothy to know how to confront and correct false teachers who were causing confusion and dissension in the congregation of the church. Roman historians tell us that Nero, one of the most wicked emperors that's ever lived, he hated and tortured Christians. He blamed Christians for starting what he called a rumor that Nero had started a fire destroying much of Rome. Nero had started that fire, practically had burned down Rome, and yet he blamed it on the Christians so that all of the people would hate Christians. It's even told in the history books that Nero would use Christians as torches. He would put Christians on poles in his garden, and he would set the Christians on fire to light up the garden path. And it's believed that this Nero is the one that actually executed and beheaded the Apostle Paul. Nero committed suicide in 68 AD, and Paul probably wrote this epistle around 67 AD. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was in that Roman prison, and he was awaiting his execution. And Paul knew that his end, the end of his life, was very near. He said he finished his course and completed his race. Paul was sad about those who had turned their backs on him and left the truth of the gospel. At times he felt abandoned. Paul still hoped Timothy would be able to visit him there in Rome, in that Roman prison. And in spite of all the hardships, the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul to give God's inspired words to minister to others. The inspired words of God gave Paul, that he gave to Paul, have continued to strengthen and encourage church leaders for centuries. And we're going to be encouraged this morning by some of those same words that he wrote from that Roman jail cell, that Roman prison, to young Timothy. A couple thousand years ago, we're still being encouraged by these words today. So now, if you will, if you'll turn in your Bible with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So we now see that Paul identifies himself to young Timothy as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And why is he an apostle? Because by the will of God. As an apostle of God, he was sent to tell others about the promise of life that is available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. It was God's will for the apostle Paul, and it's God's will for young Timothy, and it's God's will for each of us today to tell others about the promise of that life. And of course, I'm referring to the life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to give life. In John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Paul identifies Timothy as the person he's writing to. And then in verse number 2, it says, to Timothy. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus. Paul loved Timothy like a son. Now, Timothy was not Paul's biological son. Paul did not have him, but he was his son in the faith. God had used Paul to lead young Timothy to the Lord. And they had that father-son relationship. And also Timothy and Paul had served the Lord together in the missionary journeys. Paul loved Timothy like a father loves his son. Grace is God doing all the work, and we get to enjoy the benefits. Mercy is that unmerited love, and peace. It's that reconciliation God gives every Christian. Paul knew Timothy would need grace. He would need that mercy. He would need peace that passes all understanding as he served the Lord there in the gospel ministry. God knew he would need grace, mercy, and peace, and he knows that we need it as well in our ministry today. In Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God has an abundant supply and that supply never runs out? His mercies are new each morning. Looking at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Paul thanked God that he remembered Timothy in his prayers. Now, he wasn't bragging about himself, but he knew that God deserves the thanks and the glory for everything we do. If God were not working in us, there would be no good thing in us. It's God that puts in our heart to remember to pray for others. Paul didn't just mention Timothy occasionally in his prayers. He prayed for Timothy without ceasing. Night and day, when Paul prayed, he had Timothy on his heart and in his prayers. Paul has served the same God as the forefathers has served. So as he sat there in his prison cell, waiting to be executed, waiting to get his head cut off, instead of having a pity party, he's sitting here writing this letter trying to encourage young Timothy. And he could look back on his ministry with a clear conscience. Paul had no regrets for serving the Lord, about to be executed. He would do it all over again. There were no regrets. And instead of feeling sorry for himself, he was praying for his friends. He was praying for his fellow servants. Remember when he was in the Philippian jail there in Philippi, he was singing praises at the midnight hour in the jail. And now in the Roman prison, he's having a prayer meeting, praying for young Timothy, praying for these churches that he had planted on these missionary journeys. And he was concerned that young Timothy was going to stay strong in the faith, and he was burdened that these false teachers were not going to come in and try to overthrow this church or sidetrack this church. There's a lot said in our church about prayer. Just this morning, I opened up my email and saw a prayer letter from our church that's sent out to most of the church members that wants to be on the prayer list. Asking about, there were some people on there that has COVID and had requested prayer. There was people on there that has surgery and had requested prayer, and many other items of prayer there on that prayer list. We make a lot to do at Morningstar Baptist Church about praying for others and praying for our pastor and praying for our leaders and praying for our staff and praying for missionaries and praying for our community and praying for our nation. There are a lot of things that we may not be able to do, but we can pray. Especially when things are going bad. It seems lately this past year, a lot of things did not go the way we was hoping it would go. This COVID has really put everybody in for a loop. The election and all of the craziness going on in Washington has really thrown everything in a loop. A lot of things not going our way, but you know what? We still pray. And we still thank God that He's the one in control of it all. Feeling sorry for ourselves has never helped anyone. Paul knew that he was about to be executed, and he could sit there in that prison and he could spend his last days feeling sorry, or he could try to be an encouragement to somebody else on his way out. But feeling sorry for ourselves never helped anyone. It does the opposite. But praying for someone will help, especially praying for those that are in the Lord's ministry. Prayer moves the hand of God. We see many times throughout the Word of God that because of prayer, because of obedience, that guy that even says God repented. In other words, he changed his mind about the situation because someone prayed. Remember Moses intervening for Israel. Many leaders intervening in the Bible. And God changed the direction. God can change direction today. We may be prayed downcast. We may be something going on in our lives. God can change that direction. Paul served the Lord right to the end. He is behind prison bars. His work went right on. He wrote encouraging letters. He was used to write the inspired Word of God. Many books in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And those books will never pass away. Paul's writings there will never pass away, because God said His Word will never pass away. And Paul prayed for others that were available to be used to God. And eternal battles that were won, especially in hard times. Yes, we can still pray. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of my tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul especially remembered how young Timothy had wept the last time they saw each other and had to part. Timothy obviously really had a love for the Apostle Paul, and vice versa. It's a wonderful thing to know that someone really loves you and really wants to be with you and serve with you. Paul wanted, really, he had a desire in that prison cell, wanted to see the young Timothy one more time. Paul knew that in the difficult times, it would bring his heart much comfort and much joy to be able to see his dear friend, young Timothy. We need to remember to be with our hurting friends when they need us. Just being with someone to show our love and our support when they're going through a tough time, that means a lot. A visit, a card, a phone call, a text, and of course, especially prayer, mean more than you could ever realize. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So now we find Paul rejoicing, bringing back to remembrance the genuine faith that Timothy had and the godly heritage that was passed down to young Timothy. Timothy's grandmother Lois had a sincere, genuine faith in Christ and obviously had been a good, godly example for her daughter Eunice. And Timothy's mother Eunice had obviously been a good, godly example that she passed down to Timothy. They had a faith that works, a faith that can stand the trials. And we can't see faith, but we can see faith working in someone. And Paul could see that faith working in them. The grandmother, the mother, down to the son. Are you passing down a godly heritage today? I remember my grandmother Millwood. Oh, she was a prayer warrior. She was a godly, great woman of God. She loved her Lord. She was the spiritual icon in my life. Well, how about you? Do you have that grandmother? Do you have that mother or that dad, that grandpa that left you that godly heritage? Well, let me just say that if they passed it down to you, then you pass it on. Pass it on to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Well, you may say, well, Brother Tommy, I was the first one in my family that I know of that got saved. I don't have that godly heritage. Well, can I just challenge you this morning? Why don't you start it? Why don't you start that godly heritage? Why don't you pass it down so that they can look back and say, hey, I have a godly heritage. There's no better compliment that your children can give you than to say you, your parents or grandparents, to love the Lord. And then even better, say, hey, I want to follow in their footsteps. As they follow the Lord, I want to follow him as well. I want to keep that godly heritage going, or I want to start that godly heritage. And that's what the Apostle Paul was rejoicing, that young Timothy had that godly heritage passed down to him, and he was still passing it on as well. And then verse 6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy to stir up that gift that God gave him. Have you seen a fire in the fireplace? Have you ever just seen that fire die down? And then you can take a poker and poke those hot embers and give it a little blow and a little air, and bam, that fire blazes up again. Well, that's what Paul wanted to do with young Timothy. He wanted to poke those embers. He wanted to just poke around and blow on him and just get him all, keep him all fired up, and not let that fire go out. Fear is the greatest hindrance to keep us from using the gifts that God has given us. I know right now there's a lot of people that's in fear. We have fear because of this COVID. We have fear because of the craziness and violence that's going on in Washington and around our country and our nation. There's a lot of people that's actually living in fear, that's even afraid to go out of their house or afraid to do anything. We're not to be afraid to serve the Lord. Yes, we're to be careful, but we're not to be afraid. The Bible has many instructions for us to fear not. God has given us the spirit of power to stand firm against the opposition to the gospel. The spirit of love to keep us from preaching and teaching with a better than thou judgment attitude. And the spirit of a sound mind to help us make reasonable and righteous decisions. Verse 8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So now we find Paul urging young Timothy not to be ashamed to speak out for the Lord. He also urged him not to be ashamed of Paul. Well, I can hear the scoffers now, the young Timothy. Yeah, that mentor, the Apostle Paul. Yeah, well, he's up there in prison. He's about to get his head cut off. Surely you don't want to follow him. Paul said, hey, don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the Lord, Timothy. We were suffering and speaking for the Lord. Well, they crucified the Lord, didn't they? They plucked out his beard. They spit on him. They beat him. They mocked him. They scoffed at him. They even nailed him to a cross and killed him. Paul's saying, hey, I'm serving the Lord. I'm in prison because I'm serving the Lord. I'm suffering because I'm serving the Lord. But I'm going to keep serving him anyway. I'm not going to let these scoffers get me sidetracked. Paul was encouraging young Timothy to take part, get involved, and yes, even if you have to suffer for the gospel. He could even expect to suffer. That's just how it works. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, there will be persecutions and suffering. You say you're a Christian. What does that mean? A Christian is to be Christ-like. Well, if you're going to be Christ-like, Christ went to a cross and suffered along the way. Are you willing to do that? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. If we speak out, we live godly lives, we will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We will, but we will only suffer according to the power of God. God has already supplied the power we need. Some people say, well, I can't witness. I can't give out tracts. I can't speak to people. I can't get in front of people. God says, yes, you can. Yes, I can. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Don't say you can't do anything for God. Just pray and ask God to give you the power to do it. If you're saved, then of course the key is through Christ. Yeah, if you want to try to do it on your own, you probably will make a mess. You probably, even speaking through Christ, yeah, you may still get mocked and you may get your feelings hurt. Well, bless your little heart. Look what Paul was going through. Look what Christ went through. And yet we got so many Christians today that just wants to tuck their head down between their knees and run because somebody hurt their feelings. How can you be effective for Christ if you live in fear of speaking out for Him? Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The same God who saved us, called us to live holy lives, called us to be used for God's purpose. Our salvation is not based on anything we did or can do. It's based on God's purpose and His amazing grace. In verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Jesus came to this earth in human form, as all man and yet still all God, He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And now through the gospel, we are brought from darkness to light. And one day our mortality will put on immortality. And once saved, we can now have life and an eternal hope through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19 through 21. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So the question this morning, who or what is your faith and hope in? Paul's faith was in God, the Lord Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:11, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Again, the Apostle Paul now, about to be executed, writing words like this. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. His time on earth as an apostle, as a man, as a preacher, as a teacher, was about to come to an end. But the Lord gave him a specific calling to reach the Gentiles. Yes, he led many Jews to the Lord as well, but his specific calling from God was to reach the Gentiles. Well, I say hallelujah, bless His holy name. Well, Brother Tommy, why are you so excited? Because I'm a Gentile. As far as I know in my bloodline, there's not 1 ounce of Jewish blood in me. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And Paul's ministry to the Gentiles 2,000 years later is still going strong. And it's what got me in. Amen. He suffered persecution. He suffered prosecution. He was thrown in jail. He gave the gospel to the kings, to the emperors, to the Neros. He faced and suffered hardships from his missionary journeys. He was snake bit. He was stoned. He was run out of town. He was thrown in jails along the way. There's just too many things to list what the Apostle Paul suffered and went through. All for what? Being a criminal? No, all for what? Being some kind of, no, it's for preaching the gospel and fulfilling his calling to reach the Gentiles. And he wasn't ashamed of anything that he went through for the Lord. He used all these trials, he used all these afflictions to glorify God. He knew in whom he believed. There wasn't any doubt in his mind that he could wholly lean on and trust Jesus. Those who have trusted Jesus know whom they trusted. Paul was persuaded that he had put his trust in the best trustee. What was it? What is it that we today commit to Christ? The salvation, preservation of our souls. There's coming a day that we too would give an account to God for what we've done for our soul. Was it given to Satan or was it given to God? Was it used for sin or was it used for God's service? What we commit to Jesus, we can be sure he will keep. How about you? Are you persuaded? Do you know in whom you believe this morning? Have you committed your soul, your heart, your body, your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you determined, have you purposed in your heart that you're going to follow him? If we, by active, obedient faith, commit our soul to Christ Jesus, we can be sure he will keep it. And we can be comforted in that day of judgment. There are people who say they're a Christian, but don't know what they believe, and will turn around and fall for anything that comes along. This is the same group of people that I was referring to at the start of this lesson that would go along with the crowd. They're not firmly rooted and steadfast, and they see the crowd going a different direction from what the Bible says. They'll turn around and follow the crowd. No, be steadfast. Be like the Apostle Paul. Know in whom you believed and committed, and be obedient to the Word of God, and ask God what direction to take when you're at a crossroad. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was to be faithful to the gospel. He was to be committed to the gospel. Paul wanted Timothy to hold fast to the standard or the pattern of sound doctrine, sound teaching that he had received from him, from Paul. He was to preach the truth in faith and in love. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The truth of the gospel has to be preached in faith and in love. Faith and love have to go together. Too many today are sailing without a rudder or a little guide. They just go with the waves wherever it takes them. But if we're saved, we need to be committed to stand for the truth. We don't need to be intimidated by what others say or do. God has given us His word on it. And we need to get the word in our heart, and we need to proclaim it to others in faith and love. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. What good thing is it talking about here? It's talking about the good news. It's talking about the gospel, the word of God. We commit our souls to Christ, and God commits the Christian doctrine to us who are saved, and especially to preachers and pastors, teachers. And we're to safeguard these doctrines from attack. We're to be committed to keep the teachings and the doctrines of the Bible pure. We're not to add to it, and we're not to do anything to weaken it. That's a big job. How can we do that? A lot of people today think that they're smart enough to do the job without God's help. And of course, they made a mess of it. All these so-called versions and perversions of the Bible and denominations that have not rightly divided the Word of God. We cannot keep the good thing God has given us in our own strength. But God never asks us to do anything that He doesn't give us power and the means to do it. You and I who are saved this morning have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He moved in the moment that we were saved. He's there to lead us, to guide us, to direct our paths. And He'll never leave us or forsake us. And verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. If you can pronounce these names better, that's I'm glad for you. Paul gives us some examples of those that are not committed to Christ. He gave us an example of one who was committed to Christ. He knew that he couldn't count on many to be committed. It's interesting he named two examples of those that were not committed and one example of those that committed. The committed Christians are few. Are you numbered with a few? Or are you numbered with the many? All those living in the province of Asia had turned away and abandoned Paul. He named the two, or he names two of them. Isn't it interesting, even in the best of ages, there were those that made professions of faith and then turned away. It still happens today. Look around the church. If you've been here any length of time, you've seen people come and go. But thank God, everyone does not turn away. Paul also gave an example of one that was committed to the cause of Christ and to being a help and an encouragement to Paul. Verse 16, the Lord gave mercy unto the house of Nesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So we saw the two men that were turned away, and now we see a man that's refreshing Paul, an encouragement to Paul, holding Paul's arms up, saying, preach, preacher, preach. Keep on walking with the Lord, preacher. We got you back, preacher. That's what this man, Onesiphorus, did. He was a member of the church at Ephesus. He had ministered to Paul during his missionary journeys. He was not ashamed to be around Paul. He was not ashamed to be with Paul, to support Paul, encourage Paul, where Paul went, even when Paul was in jail. He often tried to encourage Paul. Are you encouraging your pastor this morning? Sometimes he's fighting hell by the wildfires. We need to hold his arms up. We need to have his back. We need to say, preach, preacher. We got this, preacher. We with you, preacher. We know you're having to make hard decisions to keep us in the parking lot. We know you're having to make hard decisions to even call off church. We know that you're going through a lot, preacher. We know you're having to minister to people with COVID. And we know that you're having to cancel and people and dying all around us and preaching funerals. Yeah, you're going through a lot, preacher. But we got you back. We're praying for you. We're here for you. Are you here for a preacher? Are you here for a church? Or are you going to be the one that tucks tail between your legs and say, I'm afraid to do anything? Paul mentioned some men that was like that. That was a fear to do anything and afraid to do anything. And then he mentions a man that says, hey, I'm here for you. Which category are you in? Are you in that marathon where the 100 and something went one way and just a few went the right way? Paul tells about one time when Onesiphorus traveled to Rome and diligently searched among the prisoners till he found Paul. He even went to Rome to encourage Paul. Yes, sending letters and cards is good, but he even paid a visit. A committed Christian will look for ways to be an encouragement. They'll look for ways to do good. They'll look for ways to try to be a help to somebody. My wife and I were talking not long ago where people says, if anything I can do to help, let me know. And then, of course, you never hear from. And then there's some people, they just do it. They knock on your door with a basket or something to encourage you with. Or you go to the post office, there's a card there in the mail. Sometimes a card there in the mail with a little gift certificate in it. Are you just saying, hey, I'm here for you? Or do you really mean it? Are you really there for me? We need to look for ways to encourage each other. Look to ways to encourage and help our church. And especially in these days when so many people, they say the depression is at an all-time high. Suicide is being at an all-time high because of this COVID and all this stuff going around us. It's a good time to just try to reach out and encourage somebody. Verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So does it pay to be a committed Christian? Well, he got his name mentioned in the Bible that'll stand the eternity of time. It always pays to serve God. You can't outgive God. You can't outserve. You can't serve too much. You can't encourage too much. Look what Paul did in return for that kindness of this committed Christian. He prayed mercy of God on him. How would you like to have someone like the Apostle Paul praying the mercy of God down on you? And then again, meeting you in the epistle and your name recorded in the Bible, the Holy Word of God, for eternity. I would say this man, God and the Apostle Paul rewarded him, don't you? But he didn't go for rewards. He went because he was a committed Christian. In verse 8, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Here's what I was referring to, the Apostle Paul's praying mercy down on him. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul's a bragging on this man that encouraged him. One of the greatest things we can pray for ourselves or others is that we may find mercy of the Lord in that day of judgment. when all the life is over and we face the Lord, we want to have that mercy. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. In light of eternity, it's a little thing to take part in the afflictions of the gospel in this short life that we're living. We'll be glad that we lived a committed life for Christ Jesus when we get to that judgment seat at the end of our life. I just want to close this morning to encourage you. Keep on keeping on for God. Don't get turned around by the majority. Don't get confused and off track by following the wrong people. Be committed. Follow the Word of God. And then get out and do something. Serve. Encourage. Help. Let somebody know that you're praying for them. Let somebody, and if somebody has a need, don't just call them and say, well, if you need something, let me know. If you know they have a need, why don't you just get out and meet that need? If you know that there's somewhere that you can serve, then go serve. You know something needs to be done for Christ or the church, go do it. It's time that we have committed Christians for our church to grow, for our church to flourish, to our church to be what God wants us to be. We'll be a church of committed Christians. May God bless you, and I hope you got some help out of our lesson this morning.